So today we're going to be talking about trials and wisdom, as you see here. And I know that oftentimes when you see the word trials, everybody's like, oh, shoot, here we go. Here, another message about trials. But my goal this morning is to have you guys leave with a little bit of joy. Is that okay? All right, we've been talking a lot about joy, and we're going to continue that today. And so I hope that you guys can all leave with some joy today. What I want to do as we start this morning is I want you to flip to two different sections of scripture in your Bible. The first place that we're going to be flipping to is James chapter 1. We're going to be starting in verse 2. James chapter 1, verse 2. If you guys could flip there. This is a very practical section of the Bible. For those of you who have read James before, you would know that. It's practical. It's helpful. It's a lot about life. It's pretty simple stuff, but it's kind of that simple stuff that blows your mind at the same time. So we're going to be going over that. James chapter 1, verse 2, and we'll probably end up somewhere around verse 8. But we'll see where time allows us to go today. And then once you guys are at James chapter 1, verse 2, what I want you to do is I want you to take the tassel in your Bible. I want you to throw it in there, a bookmark or a piece of paper, whatever you got. And then I want you to flip over to Luke chapter 2, verse 40. The reason I'm doing this and putting all the scripture on you at once is because I want us to all be on the same page this morning so we could just go straight through it. Amen? So Luke chapter 2, verse 40. And as you guys are flipping there, I want to ask a rhetorical question this morning. How did he do it? How did Jesus live the life that he lived? Have you ever read the Gospels and wondered how did he do it? Right? Like he was opposed by Satan and he held his ground steadfast. He was tempted and he never gave in to sin. And he lived the perfect life. Amen? How did he do it? I want to know how he did it, and I want you to know how he did it, and I want us to know how he did it, so that we can not just look at the life of Jesus and be completely astonished, but actually model the life of Jesus in our own life. Amen? Is that okay this morning? Yeah. All right. So we're going to start in Luke chapter 2, verse 40. Got something pretty awesome to share with you on that note. It tells us how Jesus did it, and it gives hope for all of us today. And here's what it says. And the child, this is Jesus, so the picture is that he's young. He's not fully grown. This is at the very beginning of his life, his ministry. It says that he grew and became strong. And that's my goal for all of us in this place this morning, is that we would grow and that we would become strong. It says that he was filled with wisdom. That's the key. That's the key to the whole sermon today. When was the last time you got the key to the whole sermon in the first 2 seconds, right? The key is that he was filled with wisdom. The bottom line for us today on our message is to live a life like Jesus lived is to live by the wisdom that he had. Bottom line, to live a life like Jesus lived is to live by the wisdom that he had. And where did it come from? Where did he get his wisdom from? Where do we get our wisdom from? Continues on in scripture here, and it says, and the favor of God was upon him. And I want you guys to know that this is Luke's language for the Holy Spirit, okay? When he says the favor of God was upon him, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. So he's saying that the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus. The person and the power and the work of the Holy Spirit is the source of wisdom in our life, as it was in Jesus' life. Jesus is God. Jesus is the second member of the Trinity. God became man. He set aside his use of his divine attributes, and he lived humbly as we must live. He had to grow as we grow. He had to learn as we learn. He had to endure as we endure. Jesus never cheated. He never lied. He lived the perfect human life, and God did that so that he could come and identify with us. What a blessing, right? What a blessing. And he does that by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. So Refuge, today the question is for you and for me, how do we not just be absolutely overwhelmed and astonished by his life, but experience and follow in his life? And the answer to that is that we can grow. We can grow. And this is in your notes today as well. We can grow in wisdom because the favor of God is on the people of God through the Spirit of God. I'll say that again. We can grow in wisdom because the favor of God is on the people of God through the Spirit of God. And here's what I need you guys to understand this morning. This is incredibly important. That when it comes to wisdom, this isn't just another practical discipline that the believer chooses to operate in or chooses not to operate in. Every Bible-believing Christian needs to be operating with wisdom. This isn't just something that you can wake up one day and say, I don't know, maybe I'll decide to use some wisdom today or maybe not. If you want to model the life of Christ in your life, you cannot do that without wisdom. So wisdom is not just some secondhand discipline. It's very important for the life of the believer. And with that said, I'm really excited to teach you today. And like I said, one of the most practical sections of the Bible, and it's written by Jesus' little brother, James. And James was there when no one was there. Before the disciples were there, before the critics were there, the Pharisees were there, he was there watching Jesus grow, watching Jesus endure, watching Jesus learn, watching him resist temptation and overcome trial. And James learned from his big brother, Jesus. And then James became a pastor and an author of the Bible. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, he is going to teach you and he's going to teach me how his big brother endured not just the best days, but the worst days. Not just the easy days, but the hard days, and not just the joyful days, but the painful days. And he started in James 1:1, basically telling us, my name is James, I serve Jesus and every Christian everywhere. And then he skips to verse 2, and he immediately leaps forward for you and me, and he starts the book of James with wisdom for the hard days, and the dark days, and the difficult days, and the painful days. And I love that he starts here, because there are certain days where we need Jesus more than ever before, amen? Amen. What do we do on those days? What do we do on the hard days, on the struggle bus days? What do? And that's what we find in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. He starts by telling us that life is sometimes hard. How many of you, even if you're not a Christian in this room, you're like, yep, I agree with that first point. Okay, I don't know about the rest of this message, but amen to life is sometimes hard. Not everything is easy. And I don't believe that we do a good job sometimes as believers telling unbelievers or people coming to Jesus that even with Jesus, life is still hard. We tell them, life is hard, give your life to Jesus, go to heaven. We conveniently miss out the part in the middle, and the middle is called life, and the middle is messy. Life is messy, right? But we leave that part out. And James, I love that he starts here because he doesn't skip out the middle. He says, sometimes life is hard. The Christian life is the best life, but it's not the easiest life. It's probably going to get a little bit harder when you accept Jesus, to tell you the truth. I don't want to lie to any of you. And James doesn't either. And he's a pastor. And a pastor is somebody who loves people and wants to take the truth of God and apply it to the people of God for their good. And that's what he's doing here. He says, life is hard. And I'm excited about this passage of scripture here because just for me personally, it really spoke to me the last couple of weeks. For those of you who have me on Facebook, you'll know that this is directly where I'm at in my Bible stuff right now, is in James. So this isn't something that I'm just bringing to you guys and not applying to my life. This is something that has spoken to me over the last few weeks in a mighty way. So I'm really looking forward to giving you this gift that God has given to me. And I love that James starts realistic. Life is sometimes hard. So don't be shocked when you have a bad day, a hard day, a tough day. Why? God's like, I wrote it in the Bible. As a matter of fact, not only did I write it in the Bible, but I wrote it in verse 2 because I wasn't sure you were going to read the whole thing and I don't want you to miss it. So it's right there up in front. Okay? Life is sometimes hard. It's sometimes difficult. Here's what he says. Count it all joy, my brothers. That includes sisters. It's God's people. When you meet trials of various kinds, for you know, we need to know something, that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect. What he's saying there is don't quit too quick. Don't quit too quick. That you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Life is sometimes wonderful. It's sometimes painful. So before we examine what God is saying through James, I want to examine what you might be feeling in the midst of your trial. And the reason I want to start out with what he's not saying is because when we go through trials, we can feel more than we think. Can I get an amen on that? Am I the only one? When I'm going through a trial, I can feel more than I think. And that becomes dangerous if we are only feeling what we are feeling but not thinking about what God is saying. So before we examine what God is saying through James, I want to examine what you might be feeling in the midst of your trial. Are you in a trial right now? Have you just come out of a trial? Do you see one on the horizon? A hard season, difficult, dark, devastating, discouraging season? When those seasons come, our emotions tend to be very elevated and escalated, and we feel sometimes more clearly than we think. And I want to tell you first of all what he's not saying, and then we'll return to the text to see what he is saying. In your notes, here's what he's not saying. When life is hard, number one, God is punishing you. God is punishing you. True or false, it could feel like this when we're going through a trial. Right? You start going through a trial, and you're like, you're looking back in your life, and you're like, man, what did I do to deserve this? You're looking back and you're like, okay, what did I do or what did I not do or what did I say for God to put this trial on top of me, right? He's not punishing you though, right? We say he's punishing us, but that would be unjust. It's like two people going to jail for the same crime, because God has already punished Jesus, right? All of our punishment was bore on the cross by Jesus. So he's not punishing you because he already punished Jesus. Jesus took upon that punishment. Jesus took upon that shame and that sin. He already punished his son. Jesus went to the cross, took upon himself all of our sin, all of our shame, of all of God's people, and suffered and died in our place. It would be unjust of God to punish Jesus and you, much like sending two people to prison for the same crime. It's injustice. Now listen to me. We reap what we sow, all right? I don't want anybody thinking that that's what I'm saying. We reap what we sow. We make bad choices, and we live with the implications and the complications of our own decisions. But God never punishes his people because of their sin. He's already punished Jesus, and I need you to hear that, and I need you to see that, and I need you to believe that this morning. Number two, God is not failing you. In your notes, God is not failing you. God, you said you love me, but I don't feel like it. God, you said you had promises for me, but they're not coming true in my life. You said you'd provide for me, but I'm not seeing it. You may not say it like that, but I know everybody in here has believed it at one point in time. How many of you truly have been in or are in a season where it feels like God's failing? Now, he's not failing them, right? You look over the fence and you're like, oh man, Jonathan's got everything going right for him. He never goes through a trial, and all the problems that I go through, he's not going through, and the promises that God has given him on his life, I see them coming to fruition, but not my life. He's not failing you. I need you to hear that this morning. He may not be done with you, but God is not failing you. God is not without power. God is not without a plan. And when you are hurting, you need to grow in trusting, and that's what faith is. So God is not failing you. He may not be done with you. He may still be at work in you. He may still be growing you. He may still be preparing you for what he has for you, but he is not failing you. Amen? Number three, when life is hard, it does not say that God has abandoned you. It's easy to believe that God is near when times are good, but it's a little bit more difficult to believe that God is near when times are rough, when we're going through a trouble or a trial or a storm. But we need to take Jesus at his word. Jesus says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be with you always. That's one of the last things that he tells his disciples before he goes up into heaven. And then he drops the Holy Spirit on us like a bomb. And he says, the Holy Spirit will be with you for the rest of your life. Inside of you, around you, walking with you, talking with you. He is not abandoning you. He's not like a father who comes to you and says, well, welcome to this life. Good luck. And then leaves, right? Walks through the door. God is not like that. God is present in the lives of his children. God is present. He is inside of us. He is walking with us, talking with us, using us, growing us. He is with us. Amen. You are not an orphan. God is not a father who looks at you and says, good luck, and walks out the door. Your heavenly father's not like that. He doesn't abandon you. In addition, when life is hard, it's not saying that God will make it all better for you. This is where it starts to get a reality check here. You guys are saying, man, this message isn't very uplifting. Hear me this morning, because we're going to get to the joy. I promise you guys will leave with some joy this morning. But number four is that when you are going through a trial, when life is hard, it's not saying that God will make it all better for you. Some of you have more of a greeting card Christianity than a biblical Christianity. And what a greeting card Christianity is, well, I'm going through a hard time right now, going through a struggle. If I just wait, everything will get all better. Some of you guys have been waiting for a long time for things to get better, right? Things may not get better. Things may not get better. It's not. God does not promise that things will change. God promises that you can change. Does that make sense? Does it say that he'll make it all better for you? God doesn't promise, well, life's hard, just wait, it'll get a little better. Maybe not. It might get worse, to tell you the truth. But what he does promise is that you can grow through every trial, every storm, every trouble. When life is hard, it does not say that God will answer every question for you. This is number five. When life gets hard, a trial, a test, a storm comes, it's easy to have a list. I've got questions, God. How? Why? When? Where? I need clarification here. I need you to speak to me here. I need to see. God says, live by faith, not by sight. Look to me, not the answers. You're not going to get all your questions answered in this life. I promise you that. Many of them, most of them, are answered in God's word. But a lot of them will not be answered in this lifetime. Paul tells us that we see in part, not in full. And he says, until we see the face of Jesus, we're not going to have all of our questions answered. It doesn't say that when life is hard, God is punishing you. God is failing you, God has abandoned you, God is going to fix it all for you, or that God needs to give every answer to you. So what does it say? Back to the text, James 1, verses 2 through 4. What does it say? It says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. You're going to see that word twice here. It's a very important and big word. And let steadfastness, there it is again, have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So there's three things that God says about storms and trials here. Number one, in your notes, you're going to get trials. You're going to get trials. It doesn't say if, he says when. How many of you were hoping for an if? Right? Like when I read this, I was like, man, I was hoping for an if here. I was hoping that I could go through life without the trials. Okay, what's the over-under in Vegas that I'll get a trial? 100%, right? 100%. We are going to get trials. It's like Christian 101. And some of us, we hit a trial, and we say, what is happening? And that's when we begin to ask the questions. I didn't know I was going to go through a trial. If I would have known this, I would have tried something else. God, no, nobody told me that there was going to be trials. When trials come, don't ask God how come, where, why. I don't understand what. I had no idea, because he told you that they were coming. Some of you are in them right now. Some of you see the clouds on the horizon. Trials will come. Trials will go. That's a promise. Number two, what does it say about trials? Trials are a test and an opportunity. It's a test and an opportunity. When I'm sitting in your guys' position, when I hear a preacher tell me that a trial is a test, I roll my eyes. That's the truth, all right? And I would not blame any of you if you rolled your eyes when I said that. Because we say, well, it's a test and an opportunity. You never want to hear that when you're going through a trial. But we can either believe the word of God. The word of God is either true or it's not true. And what he says here, James says here, is that it's a test and it's an opportunity. He says, when trials come, know this. It's a very strong, know this. Hold on to this. Grasp this. It's your life vest here. Hear me when I say this. Know this, that when trials come, it's a test. And a test could be a good thing or a bad thing, right? Just depends on how good you are at taking the test. How many of you have taken a test and you got real stressed out when you were preparing for the test? But then you took the test, you said, it was a little stressful, but I took the test, I got a good grade, and on the backside of the test, you were like, praise God, that was actually pretty decent. That was actually pretty good. We're getting ready to, Veronica and I are getting ready to take our next step as pastors and getting our license here. And as we were taking this next step and filling out the application, there were a lot of questions about our first classes and our exhorters classes. And I was thinking back on it, and I was like, man, I remember how stressed out I was for these in-person interviews and this test and things like that. And some of you may be test takers. I am not that person, all right? I am not a test taker. I do not like taking tests. So whenever there's some sort of test that's coming up in my life, I just get filled with anxiety, all right? Test could be a good thing or a bad thing. Every time I pass a test, I feel amazing at the end. I didn't feel so good when I was going through it, but at the end, when I got through it and I got a good grade, praise God, right? I think a lot of us are like that. That's what this is. It's a spiritual test. Life is filled with tests, spiritual tests. And here's what it means. If you will take the test with the faith of God, it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to prove who you are in Christ, to see who you are becoming in Christ. And when it first hits, it feels like an attack. It feels like you're going through a struggle, but at the end, God brings you through and you praise God for it. It's a test. It's a test and an opportunity. And you need to know this as well, and this is number three in your notes, that the trials are of various kinds. The trials are of various kinds: financial, emotional, physical, spiritual, mental, relational, marital, vocational, various. He says there are various kinds of struggles. There are various kinds of trials. What does this mean? What this means is you don't know where the next trial is going to come from. All right? Some of you, you're like, man, I just got through a trial and praise God for that, but then I hit another trial. I walked into another wall. I just got through this financial difficulty season, and then all of a sudden, as soon as I got that handled, I started going through problems in my relationship. My relationships started falling apart. There are various kinds. Any aspect of your whole life, a trial could come from there. And they don't always come at one time. How many of you notice this, right? I wish that trials came one at a time, but they just don't. Sometimes they come three at a time, four at a time. Sometimes what happens is you get through a trial in one area and you're like, glad that's over. And then another trial comes up and it's just like, when am I going to see the end? Right? It's what James says. Trials are of various kinds. I'm surprised they got an amen on that, because that's not the uplifting part of the passage today. I promise we're getting to some joy. You guys are like, geez, you're dragging me down, Josh. All right. Here's an important note off of those three. What I don't want you to do, I don't want you to compare trials with other people's trials, okay? Some of you, you're really good at going through trials, certain trials. You've got a capacity for financial struggle. You've been through it before. You know what to do. You've read up on it. You've gotten some wisdom. You've gotten some good advice. You've gotten some good counseling. So you know what to do on financial struggles. Others of you, you're like, I don't know, once we get to 10, I want to curl up in a ball and I want to cry myself to sleep every night, right? Some of you are not good with financial struggles. It's not fair for the person with financial advice and wisdom to come up to the person who doesn't have it and say, hey, that's not a big trial. Get over it. Get over it. Conversely, it's also not okay for the person who has the financial struggles when they go through an emotional struggle. Maybe the person with financial struggles has a big heart for emotional and drama and trauma and things like that. The other person's just got a thimble, an emotional thimble, right? Like two broken relationships and they're curled up in a ball and reading Lamentations at home, right? Like some people just don't have a capacity for relationship drama. And so it's not fair for that person to judge the other person and just say, hey, buck up. You'll get over it. It's fine. It's just an emotional damage. You'll get through it. It's not fair. We're all different. We get various kinds of trials. And God doesn't cause evil to come upon us, but he'll use evil for our good and his glory. And sometimes God allows a trial to come in our area of weakness. And so what's hard for you is easy for someone else, and the same is true conversely. Does that make sense this morning? Can't judge other people for their trials. If you have a capacity for a trial and you see somebody else going through it, don't belittle them for it. Help them through it. So he's telling us that trials will come. And we need to know that they are a test and that we shouldn't compare our trials to others. And ultimately, and this is in your notes, if we will work through trials the right way, it can produce two things: steadfastness and maturity. This is good. Steadfastness and maturity in your notes. Steadfastness is this perseverance, this fortitude. The Bible uses the language elsewhere of stand firm. It's like a command from a commander to a soldier. Stand firm. Hold tight. Don't let go, right? Don't give up. Don't give in. And he says, if you will receive it as a trial, a test, and an opportunity and produce steadfastness, then it will result in maturity. And what this means is that you'll become more like Jesus. That's the goal. The trial will be used to transform you. How many of you want to be like Jesus? This is the interactive part. If you're not raising your hand, you shouldn't be in this church. I'm going to ask again. How many of you want to be like Jesus? All right, good. How many of you want to go through a trial? It's the same thing. It's the same thing. See, we don't raise our hands for that part, but it's the same exact thing. Jesus went through trials. He's saying, you're going to go through trials. It's the same question. It's like, I want to be buff without working out, right? I want to be knowledgeable without doing research. It just doesn't work that way. It just doesn't work that way. And what this means is that you'll become more like Jesus. And the reason why a lot of the church isn't spiritually maturing is because you have no steadfast. You have no steadfastness. If you had a hard relationship, you quit. If you have a hard job, you quit. If you run into some issues in the church, you quit and you go to another church and you find issues there and then you quit that church too. You have no steadfast. How many of you have ever felt like that? The problem isn't with the word. The problem is with you. You're lacking in faith. You're lacking in faith. You have no steadfast. Paul says it this way: perseverance produces what? Character. James is saying the same exact thing. That steadfast produces maturity. It's the same exact thing, just repeated by James in different words. What this means is that your godliness is not in spite of your problem or around your problem. It's what God will do through you and through your problem. And he says, I need you to know this so that when in the middle of it, you receive it as an opportunity from God and not just an obstacle. He says, if all of this happens, you can count it all joy. How many of you have heard somebody quote that verse and just end it right there? Count it all joy. This is like the religious people's favorite verse, and they always use it in the wrong way, right? Count it all joy. Count it all joy. I just got hit by a truck. Well, at least it wasn't a bus, right? Count it all joy. Just makes you want to punch him, right? Religious people just have a way of quoting verses that makes you want to do violence against them. What does count it all joy really mean? What does that really mean, right? Most Christians will tell you that there's a difference between joy and happiness, and I agree with that. So let me start with happiness. Happiness is because of your circumstances. So let's say you go to work tomorrow. Your boss is like, hey, can I pull you aside for a second? You go into your office, and they're like, we're going to give you a $5 an hour raise. Like, praise God, hallelujah. Everybody just clinged on to that one right there, right? Praise God, hallelujah, I just got a raise. That's happiness. Happiness is due to your circumstances, right? But what happens when you don't get happy? What happens when you go to the doctor and they don't say that you're well, they say that you're sick? What happens when you get pulled aside at work thinking that you're going to get a raise and they fire you instead? It's not very happy. What do we do in those seasons? Happy is connected to our circumstance. And I'm not against happy. I'm for happy. Get happy. That's great. Praise God. But what happens when you don't get happy? That's where joy comes in. Okay? Happiness is for Christians and non-Christians alike. Joy, that's the domain of believers. Joy is the domain of God's people. Joy is not because of your circumstances. It's in spite of it. And this is in your notes this morning. Happiness is because of your circumstance. Joy is in spite of your circumstance. This is so good, you guys. I hope that you guys are getting this like I got it. Because like I said, God spoke to me through this message. And I can't stop smiling about it. Happiness is because of your circumstance. Joy is in spite of your circumstance. The Bible says this in Hebrews 12:2. You don't have to flip there. I'll just read it. But Hebrews 12:2. For those of you taking notes, it says, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. I cannot think of anything less happy or less joyful than crucifixion. But yet the Bible says that he endured it, he saw it, he considered it, he counted it, he reckoned it joy. That ain't happiness. As a matter of fact, in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before this, he's sweating drops of blood. That is not happy. He's emotionally present, Jesus is. He's hurting. He's suffering. He's grieving. He's bleeding. He's preparing to die. And the Bible says that he had joy. It doesn't make sense. Does that make sense to anybody else? Why? Because we connect our happiness to our joy, and we say that if we don't have happiness, we can't have joy. That's a lie. Happiness is because of your circumstance. Joy is in spite of your circumstance. It's the peace that surpasses understanding. It's crazy joy. It doesn't make sense. And James says that that can be yours just as it was my brother's. And he learned this looking at his brother and watching him grow, following his brother, seeing his brother. Jesus had joy. Jesus had joy even when he didn't have happiness. And James learned this by watching his brother and wants me and you to share in that joy. Amen. Amen. He says, here's the key. Tests and trials will come. Know that they are opportunities for you to grow. You can become more steadfast and more mature. You can rejoice not in the circumstance, but in the Lord who will change you through the circumstance to become more like Jesus. Amen. Do you get that? Good. You guys get that this morning? Good. Maybe what's happening to you isn't good, but God is. Maybe you're not feeling very good. God is. So that's his first point. His first point is that sometimes life is hard. And then he says, but God is always good. James 1, 5 through 8 says this. If any of you lacks wisdom, let's just stop right there. Raise your hand if you lack wisdom. Okay, for those of you who are not raising your hand right now, you need to repent. You need to ask for wisdom, right? Everybody needs wisdom, the wisdom of God. Everybody needs it. James continues in verse 5. He says, ask God who gives generously to all. That includes you and me. Doesn't matter what you've gone through. Doesn't matter what you're going through right now. God gives generously to all that ask him. He says, without reproach, and it will be given to him. There's a promise. Tether your joy to that. Tether your joy to that. But let him ask in faith. With no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. He's saying, okay, when a trial comes, it's a lot like a storm. So all of a sudden, he wants our imagination. Saying, imagine you're set sail at the sea and there's a storm that hits. What happens when a storm hits? Everything gets dark. You can't see safety anymore. It becomes a little unstable. It becomes very volatile and violent. And all of a sudden, things become unstable and uncertain and you feel unsafe. And now it feels like forces that are beyond your control are in control. And it makes you feel out of control. You know what that feels like? It's anxious and it's stressful. I deal with that a lot. It's anxious and it's stressful. He says, when those storms come, how many of you are in a storm right now? Not just the normal stuff, but like an actual storm. How many of you have come through one not too long ago or seen one on the horizon? He says, when those storms come, you need wisdom. When that happens, you need wisdom. And I want you to know that there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom this morning. Knowledge is not a bad thing, but knowledge is not enough. Knowledge is knowing the truth. Wisdom is knowing what to do with it. Knowledge is theoretical. Wisdom is practical. Knowledge fills your mind. Wisdom guides your life. Knowledge is truthful. Wisdom is useful. Knowledge provides information. Wisdom provides transformation. Knowledge tells you what to believe, and wisdom tells you how to behave. You can have knowledge without wisdom, but you can't have wisdom without knowledge. That's why wisdom has very little to do with your IQ. There are very knowledgeable and very smart people who make really dumb decisions. Right? Has very little to do with your IQ. At the beginning, I told you that Jesus grew in wisdom by the power of the Holy Spirit. And what James, Jesus' little brother, wants us to do is he wants us to grow in wisdom by the Holy Spirit, just like his brother Jesus did. You think of all that Jesus had to face, all the storms that came up against him. Satan tempts him, family doubts him, friends betray him, critics oppose him. Everything is against him, but yet he still lives a perfect and sinless life. An emotional, passionate, present, not disconnected, detached, disoriented life. How did he do that? Did it by wisdom. This is how you get your sea legs. How many of you have ever been seasick? I remember the first time I went fishing with my grandpa. They were really, really nervous about the fact that I was going to get seasick. And so they gave me a bunch of pills, but I still ended up getting real sick. I thought to myself, it won't be that big of a deal because I was young and I didn't have any wisdom, right? But we went out on the boat, and about half an hour into the boat, I'm like, this ain't good, right? How many of you ever been that way? Ever been seasick? It's not a good thing. It's horrible. You feel unstable, and that's the language that he's using here. He told us steadfastness. What happens when you're out on the sea and you don't have your sea legs and you're seasick and you're out of your element is you're unstable in all you do. You're disoriented. You're not clear. You're not planted. You're not rooted. You're not grounded. And for some of you, your life is a lot like that. We become unstable in the middle of a storm. So what do we do? What do we do when the storm comes? It doesn't say if, again. And don't let some Christian religious person come up to you and say, count it all joy, right? What does that mean? Wisdom will explain, here's how it happened. You need to get wisdom. Wisdom says, here's how it happened. Here's what's going on. Here's what you're supposed to learn. Here's how you can get your sea legs and your equilibrium found. Here's how you're going to persevere through this. Here's how you're going to become more like Jesus. Here's how he went through it, and here's how you can get through it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now I can count it all joy. Not in the storm, but in the goodness of God in the midst of the storm. So he says to do something. He says to ask God. And I love that because it really comes down to two things, self-help or God help. Our culture is all about self-help right now. If you go into a bookstore right now, you'll find a whole section that's dedicated to self-help. Let me just say this morning, I don't feel very much confident in self-help because I go there and I'm like, I created a big issue for myself and I'm here to fix it. Didn't I just get myself into this issue? Right? Aren't I the one that just made the mistakes? Anyways, you need more than self-help. You need God help. A life is filled with self-help. So what God says is ask me for help. Don't you love that? That we have a Father who says, come to me. Amen. Ask me for help and I will help you. Amen. Here's what it says. If any of you lacks wisdom, I'll raise my hand for that. Let him ask God. God says, hey, come ask me. Who gives what? Generously. generously. God's like, I'll give you wisdom. I'll give you so much wisdom you can't even handle it. It ain't no skin off my nose. I don't care. I'm good with that. Just ask me. It's not a thing. Continues on without reproach. Not only will he give you wisdom, but when you ask for wisdom, he's not going to say, you got yourself into that problem. Get yourself out. Why didn't you just come to me in the first place? Now I can't help you. Go find it your own way. Without reproach. He's not a God like that. He doesn't send you away. He gives it generously. God's like that. He's a good God. He's a good father. See, some of you, you don't bring your requests to God because you don't understand the father heart of God. God's a dad that loves you. You come to him and you say, Dad, I need your help. He's like, I know. I see that. And I'm willing to help you. Now you're humble. Now you're teachable. I'd love to help you. God's a dad like that. He's not going to shame you. He's not going to discourage you or dissuade you in any way. Know that this morning. If you're saying to yourself, I know that a storm's coming, or man, I'm really going through it right now, ask God because he loves you and he's there to help you, and there's joy in that. Scripture says, and it will be given to him. This section of scripture, I believe that I pray more than any other passage of scripture in my life. Because I go through a lot of storms where I don't know what I'm going through. Or not even a storm. I just go through situations where I don't know what I'm doing. So I'll say, God, you know, I got to make a decision regarding my family or my church or my job or whatever the case may be. Give me wisdom. Because this is all new to me. This is all new to me. I need your help. God, give us wisdom. In the Old Testament, there were a whole lot of books that a lot of commentators call the wisdom literature. Has anybody heard of that? Wisdom literature. Job is about suffering. Proverbs is about wise versus foolish living. Song of Solomon is about love. Ecclesiastes is about the meaning of life. James is the wisdom book of the New Testament. It's very practical. And sometimes people will look at it and they'll say, well, it's not very orderly. It doesn't organize itself very well. Because it's about life, right? Life doesn't organize itself very well. How many of you found that out? It doesn't put itself in an organized chart very well. You're like, well, it's kind of a mess, and, you know, two things come together, and it kind of explodes, and I don't know what to do, and I don't know what to say. That's what life is. It's a mess. Life is like that. Life is not an outline. Step one, step two, step three. I wish it was. Sometimes it's like step infinity, though. It's complicated. And so the wisdom present in the book of James is talking about the complexity of life with practical solutions. Who God is, what he's done, and now what we're supposed to do to follow in his path and plan for us. And here's what it begins with. There's no coincidences in the Bible, right? Here's what James starts with. If you want practical wisdom for your life, if you want practical knowledge for your life, you want to know how to live, he starts with, ask God for wisdom. If you don't know what to do, you don't know what to say, and here's the truth, we don't know what to do and what to say, ask God for wisdom. Scripture continues and it says, but, it's a big but, let him ask in faith. You got to believe that God's going to hear it, right? You got to believe that God's going to answer that. You got to believe that God is, if I could use an analogy, he's like a dad sitting on the edge of a seat with his ear outstretched towards you. What do you have to say? What do you have to ask? It's not like a dad that's sitting back in his chair, TV cranked up, ears covered. I can't hear you. He's not like that. He loves to hear from you. It says, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea, double-minded and unstable. God, tell me your will. I'm not sure I'm going to follow it, but you could tell me it anyways. I know what you told me I should do, and I know what the godly person tells me I should do, but my ungodly friend made a really good point, right? I read a book that made a really good point. Unstable, unminded. The problem's with you. You lack faith. When a storm comes, you can have fight, I'm going to get tough, flight, I'm going to run for my life, fright, I'm going to freak out, or faith, I'm going to trust God. And James is saying that what faith does is it puts both of your feet on the ground. What do I need to do? How do I need to be steadfast? What is Jesus trying to change in me? How can I count this joy if I pass this test? It doesn't mean it's easy. Okay, I don't want any of you to go away saying, well, Josh is just telling me that trials are easy. Listen, trials are not easy. What I'm trying to tell you is what to do in the middle of that trial so that you can count it all joy. That's what faith does. Faith puts both feet on the ground. So where is wisdom found? When God gives wisdom, where should you be seeking it, looking for it? You say, okay, God, I trust you. I need wisdom. I'm in a storm and I need you to give me wisdom. Give me wisdom. I trust you to give me wisdom. And then you open your eyes and you start looking. And I'll close with seven quick tips this morning. And I know seven's a big number. I'm going to go through them fast, I promise. But I believe to say go find wisdom and then not to give a map or a place to find it is kind of counterproductive, right? So seven places to find wisdom. And this is in your notes. And there are more categories, but these are the ones that I would start with. Number one, wisdom is found in Scripture. Wisdom is found in Scripture. You say, I need to learn God. Open the Scriptures, open the Scriptures, open the Scriptures, open the Scriptures. All right? The fool closes the book. The person looking for wisdom keeps it open. Charles Spurgeon once said that the Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to the person whose life is not. Open the book. Some of you are like, God, give me wisdom. He's like, I wrote a whole book on it. Please read it. Please read the book. Open the book. Open the book. Read the book. Study the book. Memorize the book. Get into a life group and talk about the book. Have the book inside of you. Have the book around you. Some of you, you have a Bible and you open it up here at church. Then you close it and you put it in your car and you don't touch it again until next Sunday. Open the book. Plenty of wisdom found in Scripture. Amen. Some of us are looking for individual revelation when Scripture gives us supernatural revelation already in front of us. Number two, it comes through prayer. This is why we meet on Thursdays. If you're not coming on Thursday night to prayer, you need to be. I think it's the most important thing that our church does. It's coming together corporately to lift up our prayer, to lift up our needs and worship together. Wisdom comes through prayer. Ask God, Lord, I need wisdom. I don't know what I'm doing. I've never been here before. I've got no experience. I need your help, and I need you to get me through this. Sometimes a good, faithful, biblical prayer is this. Help! Right? God's like, I see that. I hear that. Answered. I got you. Sometimes you don't need to say much more than just help. Some of you only want to bring your wins to God, not your losses. You only want to bring your solutions to God, not your problems. Let me tell you this morning that God can handle it all. He loves you. You've got a great dad. You're not a burden. You're a blessing. So ask your dad through prayer. Number three, it's found in the Holy Spirit. We saw this with Jesus in Luke 2:40 at the beginning. It says that he grew in wisdom, and he did so by the power of the Holy Spirit. You can grow in wisdom by the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, when Paul writes to the Corinthians, he calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of what? Wisdom, the Spirit of wisdom, saying, Holy Spirit, you gave wisdom to Jesus. Bring me wisdom. I don't know what to do. I need you to teach me to live a life that is pleasing to Jesus and patterned after his. And the Holy Spirit always answers yes. He's ready and willing to give you wisdom, ready and willing to move inside of you, to work inside of you, and to give you wisdom. Amen for that, right? He's happy to serve. Number four, a general revelation. General revelation. Special revelation is the Bible. We already talked about that in option number one there. It's perfect. But there's also general revelation where common grace allows people who perhaps are not even Christians to have some knowledge that's helpful to you, to help you grow. You're like, man, I don't know how to get in shape. Well, find a good personal trainer. Man, I don't know how to get my finances in order. Well, find a good person in finance. I don't know how to get healthy. Well, find a good nutritionist. I'm always sick. Find a good doctor. This is general revelation. There are some people that just have good knowledge that can pass it off to you because of general revelation. They know some stuff that could be really helpful to you. And I say this with the caveat that we put everything under the authority of Scripture. Okay? That's very important with general revelation. Don't just go looking for general revelation, because everybody who's everybody will give you some sort of wisdom. Sometimes wisdom isn't very wise. Okay, we put all wisdom, everything, under the authority of Scripture. Amen. Scripture is the Supreme Court, and what we're talking about here is lower, lesser courts. But if they don't conflict with the highest court, then consider it as part of God's wisdom gift to you to help you live the life that God intends for you to live because he loves you. Amen? Amen. Number five, obviously wisdom comes through teachers. In teachers. The Holy Spirit gifts some people to be teachers, and this might be a class that you could take, a podcast that you could listen to, a curriculum that you can go through, a book that you can read. Whatever the case may be, somebody has some wisdom that they can impart to you. But let me say this. Beware of narrowing your learning experience to one teacher. Right? There are some people out there that are like, man, if you just get connected with this teacher, he could give you all the wisdom that you'll ever need in your life. Absolutely not true. That's why there's more than one person who writes in the Bible, right? Now, just one person could give you all the wisdom that is needed in your life. You don't need a teacher. You need teachers, right? You need teachers. Oh, well, this person's got a great marriage, and this person raised great children, and this person's really good with finances, and this person's really good in business. Find you some people that could teach you about wisdom, give you wisdom about the practical things in life. Amen? Find multiple. Find it where you can get it. Number six, experience. An experience. You can look back on your life and you can say, what did I learn the last time I was going through a trial? The last time I went through a financial struggle, what did I learn in that? And sometimes it's, man, I made a decision the last time I was going through a trial and that did not help. I need to steer clear of that. Or sometimes it's, man, last time I went through a struggle, this was really helpful. So I need to kind of circle the wagon again. An experience. I believe in part that that's what's happening here in James. He went through his storms and he learned. He saw Jesus go through his storms and he learned and he wrote it all down. And now 2,000 years later, you and I are being blessed and benefited by the fact that he not only applied it to himself, but he wrote it down so that we can learn from it as well. And this is what I want you to do in your life. And this is why I want you to get connected with a life group, right? Because ministry is just this. Hey, I see that you're going through a storm. I've been through that storm before. Can I give you some wisdom and some knowledge to help you out? And it's not haughty and it's not cocky, right? Some of you, you're like, oh man, you're going through a storm. Well, it's a good thing I'm here because I've been through that before and I have all the wisdom needed for it. Don't do that. Don't do that, right? If you see somebody going through a storm, if somebody asks for a prayer because of a trial that they're going through, hey, I've gone through that before. I've puked overboard once before in this storm. Let me show you how to get your legs. Let me show you how to get your sea legs. Can I share something with you? That's what ministry really is. A lot of ministry is, I went through a storm and I learned some things that I want to share with you in your storm because I love you and I want Christ to be glorified. Amen? It's good stuff. An experience. Not only can experience help you, but it can help others as well. Lastly, number seven, it comes from experts. And people have different expertise in different areas. Some of you are great with people. Some of you are great with systems. Some of you are great with health. Some of you are great with finances, great with relationships, great on marriage, great on parenting. Various people go through different seasons in their life, and they get skills of expertise. Sometimes it's looking for that. Okay, I know that they're really good at this, so I'm going to go seeking that, right? Some of us, we like to close the door and cover up our ears and just hope that the wisdom fairy comes knocking at the door. Doesn't work that way, okay? Find it. Seek for it. Search it. The Bible talks a lot. Jesus talks a lot about ask and seek. And that's what we're talking about here. Ask somebody who has wisdom. Seek wisdom. Seek people who have that wisdom that's needed. Here are my two questions as we end today. Are you in the middle of a storm? And if so, what wisdom do you need so that you can cease being unstable and double-minded and confused and conflicted and anxious and exhausted and become steadfast? Because there's joy in that. And I want this for you because I love you, church. I would just ask that you trust me when I say I have failed at this. Me personally, I have failed at this. And even this week was a week where I felt like James was super helpful to me, which is why I'm excited and was excited to share this message with you. Not because I've figured out everything, not because I have arrived, but because Jesus has. And James wants you to grow in Jesus, to grow in wisdom through the power of the Holy Spirit. I love you guys. I want you to grow. I want you to turn from sin. I want you to trust in Jesus and go to heaven when you die. But until that day, I want you to live a life that's patterned after the wisdom and the power of the Holy Spirit and the example of the Lord Jesus so that you don't just endure this life, but you can actually consider it all joy. That being said this morning, I'm going to close, but I want to give you guys an opportunity to respond. If you came in this morning and you're saying, you know what, I've been through a trial. I've been going through a trial or I see a trial on the horizon. And I don't know what to do. I need wisdom. And I want to leave with joy. I want to come in with joy. But I came in this morning and I have a hard time raising my hands. I have a hard time praising and singing and shouting because I'm not finding joy because of this trial I've been going through, because of this trial that's coming up. I'm going to close in prayer today. But my dad, myself, my wife, we're going to be up here after service today. If you're going through a trial right now or you see one on the horizon, I want to pray with you. I'm not going to make it a big spiel. I'm not going to pull you in front of everybody. I just want you to leave with a little bit of joy this morning, because it is possible to leave with true, honest joy. It is possible to count it all joy. Amen. So if you came in with the storm this morning, if you came in with the trial this morning, I want to pray for you. Don't leave today without getting some joy. Amen? Amen. Father God, I just thank you for this word. I thank you that even in a trial, even in a storm, we can still count it all joy, like your word says. And sometimes, God, we have trouble with the faith in that word, that we could truly count or find joy in the middle of a trial. But Father God, your word is either true or it is not. And I choose to believe that your word is true. So, Father God, we cling to that. We ask you for joy that surpasses understanding, joy that doesn't make sense. I ask for that for every single person that's present in this room this morning. Whether they're going through a trial, or whether they're on a mountaintop this morning, Father God, I pray for joy that's unexplainable inside of their life. I pray that they would leave this church today with a smile on their face, and that would pass through to every single person that they come into contact with this morning. I pray that people would see joy on the faces of the people that attend the Refuge Church of God. And in that would raise questions. Where do you get your joy from? And that we would have the boldness to step through the door that you open up and say, you know what? There's joy that comes from only Jesus. There's joy that is unexplainable, unimaginable, that everybody can get. Use us in that way, Lord. Fill us with joy. Fill us with peace. I pray a special blessing, God, over every single person that's in this room as we leave this morning. I pray your favor would cover them, that you would walk with them, that you would talk with them, that you would be with them no matter where they're at or what they're doing or what they're going through, Father God. I pray that you would open up our ears to hear what you're saying, open up our hearts to receive everything that you're pouring out on us, God. We pray a lot about revival. God, I pray that revival would pop up in our individual households, Lord. I think a lot of time we come into church and we're expecting revival to start in the church, but I believe that revival starts in the home. So God, I pray that you would start up a revival inside of every single individual that's in this house this morning, Father God, that when we come together, that revival would explode in this church, because revival has already happened inside of our individual homes. I thank you, Lord. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your joy. I thank you for your peace that only comes from knowing and being in relationship with you. Father, we love you. We praise you. If there's anybody in here that has a trial this morning, Father God, I pray that they would leave knowing that they can count it all joy. We thank you for that, Lord. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.